And the Word of God. And we'll begin this evening by looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And start from verse 7. So we're looking at modern versions corrupt sound doctrine. Now, 2 Timothy 3 verse 7 says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, that doesn't sound like the believer, does it? In fact, we have the Word of God given to us, and we're not in this position of ever learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth. What we have is the truth, which has been given to us, it's been delivered to us, and we receive that. What is that? Well, we have the true Bible, it's the King James Bible, and so once you look at the King James Bible and believe that's the Word of God to me today, that's the Word of God here present on earth, then we're not in the position of, well, I'm trying to find the truth, you know, I'm ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No, I've received the truth, it's in my hand, and I receive it in my heart. And that's a very simple and easy position to be in. It's a faith position. It's a position that is consistent with that God actually cares and has given his word to his church, to believers today. But the opposite view to this is the modern version view. And the modern version people, they think that by looking to all these extraneous sources, by constant so-called studies and looking at ancient Greek manuscripts and so on, and ever debating and going on publishing the latest editions of their critical texts, which means they've just made a few changes to what they think the Word of God is, and then they always make a few more changes, and then they bring out new English translations year by year. Different people do, and of course there's translations being made into other languages which are changed and different a little bit here and there. What they're saying is there's never a final end to all this work. There's never one Bible that is actually 100% correct. They never actually have a standard Bible, and you know that's true. And we'll see some examples of this shortly. So what we really are looking at here is, do we have in our hand God's Word, or do we have something which is sort of God's Word, but we keep on having to update it year by year or do more research to find out what exactly God's words are? And if that's the case, then when on earth are we ever going to actually understand and know what God's words actually are or not are? And this is the great problem we see with modern versions. Also, if you keep reading there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that it says in verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," and they were the magicians of Egypt in Pharaoh's court, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So there are people today who, through corrupt knowledge, are actually resisting the plain truth. They're resisting the reality that God has given his word. They're denying that. I mean, there's plain statements of scripture, such as in Psalm 68 verse 11 and other such verses, you know, such as John chapter 17 verse 17, which state very plainly God has given his word. You know, God's word is truth. These statements of scripture, they have to deny that with their new theories, whatever their theories are. Their theories are always about, well, you know, people made mistakes while they copied the manuscripts, so we don't know 100% whether or not what we got today in our copies is actually what Moses and other people wrote. So they're not believing that God has been able to work through history and that God's church today actually has God's words. They're believing only in a 99.9% is the best possible that they can have. 99.9% is the highest standard they could ever reach. And so they have a doctrine that says no one can get it right 100%. No one can certainly know. And the Bible is saying that's the thinking of resisting truth. That's the thinking of being corrupt and reprobate concerning the faith. It says, "But they shall proceed no further," verse 9. "But they shall proceed no further." So there comes an end of that way of thinking. It can't go on forever. Oh, well, we've got to bring out a new version this year, or new translation to bring the language up to date of the Bible, you know, that can't go on forever and ever, and it doesn't go on forever and ever. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, meaning those magicians of Egypt, as theirs also was. Now you think about the magicians of Egypt. Moses was there showing the signs. He threw his staff down on the ground and that rod turned to a snake. Now, the magicians, they can do that trick. They can make their sticks turn into snakes as well. But you saw that Moses' serpent was better than their serpents, because God's miracles are the true miracles. And there was different miracles that they could make, the counterfeit forms of those miracles. But it came to a time, such as, for example, the death of the firstborn. That was a miracle or a feat which the fake magicians, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do things like that, because the power of the enemy is a limited power. And so when it comes to this idea of having the Word of God to us, they can present, people today can present and say, this Bible is a new up-to-date translation. But when it comes down to when people study and they advance their theories more and more, they become more ludicrous. It leads further and further away from actually coming anywhere to having a final standard, which means at the end, people in the world who have no interest in any way of thinking can just look and say, well, if you're saying that we can't actually have the truth, then what's the point of becoming part of your religion? But those people have a religion that says, you know, God has truly saved us, we've got his word, then of course that to the world is light, not the kind of confusing darkness of those who say, well, we'll never get there, and we've got, you know, over 100 translations in English for you to pick and choose from, whatever suits you. Now, if you're a surfy or a hobo, there's a translation for you. If you're a young person, or, you know, you're a person who likes to have some Latin words or things like that, well, we'll tailor one for you. And if you don't like certain verses, or you don't like God being called the Father, there's a version for you that says that God is your mother, or takes out that word Father. So there's plenty of variety for people to pick and choose from to suit their own worldly, carnal, or sinful standards. And you can see exactly what's happened there, is that it's brought the word of God down to a word of men, vain philosophies of men, doctrines of devils, all kinds of things get put in the way of the truth. And of course, that's a very evil thing. If you think about the example of Ananias and Sapphira, you might just want to turn and look at this in Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5, you see that the true Christians were giving money into the apostolic ministry or into the church works. And so Ananias and Sapphira also were doing this thing of giving the money. Now, we can make this as an analogy and say this is like the Bible version issue. Here you have the true Bible giving the true works, in this case, people giving offerings of selling land and giving the money. But also you have some people who seem to be doing the same thing. Oh, we're giving the Word of God in our versions, but they're keeping back some of the Word of God, and therefore they're corrupting, and it's a lie against God. You see that. We just looked at these verses here in Acts 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it looked like they did good work. They gave money into the ministry. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Now notice he's talking to a person who's in the church, who's part of the church. He said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So lying is a very dangerous thing to do. When you have a Bible version that purports, you know, saying this is the Word of God, it's got Holy Bible written on the cover, and yet it's got verses missing out of it, and it's got all kinds of changes and corruptions in it, and it has a thing at the start of it saying, the translators of this version think that they've done a pretty good job, but we know we've, you know, fallen short of our own standards, and you know, no one can get it right anyway, but it's better than the King James Bible at least. You'll find that kind of idea will be in many of the prefaces, and that's the starting bit of writing by the translators of all the modern versions, statements. They always criticise the King James Version, almost always, and they're almost always stating that they're you know, well, we just did the best we can do, and, you know, this is the best research we could get, and, you know, undoubtedly it falls short of the standards and so on. So they're thinking that, and knowing and admitting that they're not 100% true. Also, you see, in verse 4 it says, "Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Well, people who have a version that says this is the word of God and yet is not the word of God, that's not just a lie to men or before men. That's lying and saying this is God's word when it's not God's word. So it's a dangerous thing. And verse 5 says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost." He died like that. Gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And let's see, you know, we should all be familiar at the end of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, that's chapter 22. You know that the scripture tells us very clearly in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. These are very well known verses. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 say, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So it's warning us very plainly and strongly, warning us, do not add to God's word, do not take away from God's word. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, there's another verse that talks about that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. It says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." If you have a doctrine that says, well, now since the time it was inspired, you know, people made mistakes in the old manuscripts and now we don't know 100% what God's word is, then if you've got a book that's based on the idea of, well, we've just got to have the best we can get and, you know, it's 99.9% accurate, if you've got an idea like that, then you're already in danger and really violating this scriptural principle, because you're knowingly admitting to that you might be adding to the words of God, you might be taking away or diminishing aught from the word of God. So you know straight away that you must be in a very dangerous position because you don't know where it is you're adding or taking away from the words, and means, well, then you must be if you think that it is or you don't know about it. In other words, why have that kind of doctrine which doesn't even match the scripture, when you can have a doctrine that says God has surely given his word by inspiration to Moses, and you know, he wrote the words down, and those other prophets like David and so on who wrote parts of the scripture. David wrote some Psalms, and other prophets wrote later prophecies in the Old Testament, and you can look at the other books of the Bible that were written, and God not only gave those words and had them copied, but he made sure that no matter what, there would be enough witness in history so that even at the time of the printing press, people could look and say, well, those Bibles or those words belong to the scripture. And even though we can see there's sometimes mistakes here and there, we can see other places where the right words are, even if they're missing in one place. Or we can say that one there has accidentally added something in, but we can tell from looking at all this evidence what the right words are. And it will match up in such a majority to what such a majority of Christians were using for such a majority of the time, that it's just the plain case of the matter. And that overview of looking at what most people were using for most of the time is quite different from the view of the modern version people, who say, oh, but this old manuscript, this very ancient manuscript from early church times, these a few copies, they've got these verses not in them. Well, we'll take those two or three manuscripts as the big basis of our new versions, and we'll say because they're missing in those few old manuscripts, then those verses don't belong in the Bible. Even though hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of other copies might have those words in them. I know these few old ones, which disagree amongst themselves even, and have the sure signs of corruption in them, I know these few old ones, because they're old, they must be genuinely the best to use, because they're good old ones. And therefore we'll make our translations with a bias toward what they have in them. So if one of those happens to chop out the end of the book of Mark, and they chop out like, 9 verses or 12 verses in the end of the book of Mark, then we'll just, have that part of the Bible chopped out. Now, of course, they might not go so far as to cut out those verses from being printed in the Bible, but they'll put a big note in between those verses and say, the most reliable and ancient authorities do not have these last verses. Well, just because one manuscript doesn't have those verses in it is not really a great authority to be basing on. Or if a few witnesses said that those words didn't belong, is not a great authority when the greatest amount of evidence is in favour of such things as that. So let's go a little bit further. So we've seen so far that the Word of God is true and pure and we should rely on it. And we're going to look at a few examples now. Now you might say, well, the New King James Version, that's a new translation, but isn't that just updating the King James Bible? You know, we don't want to have people looking at the old language when we can have a bit of updated language. They might get confused with the old language. But there's far more going on than just this changing of the language. And in fact, the changing of the language is in itself a dangerous thing, because by changing words, you're changing meanings, and that already changes the Word of God. So the New King James Version, let's have a look. If you look in the book of Proverbs and look at chapter 25 and look at verse 23. So this is Proverbs 25 and verse 23. And this is what many modern versions and some commentaries and so on, they'll have something exactly the opposite to the King James Bible in this verse. Now, verse 23 says, the north wind driveth away the rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So very plainly, the north wind does what? It driveth away the rain, and then it makes analogy, or it says it's like a type, or so doth, it's like a simile or a metaphor, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So from that we would have a doctrine that says, well, just as the north wind is against the rain, so is someone showing anger through their countenance going to stop someone who's a backbiter or going to come and try and give you gossip from that. It's very easy to see that. Now, is being angry bad according to this verse, or showing an angry look? Is that bad? No, it's not. Jesus, he was angry in the temple. You can see that when he drove out those money exchanges. But they certainly suffered a little bit of physical treatment by Jesus in his zeal for the house of the Lord. So being angry in God does show that he's angry sometimes with the sinners. Being angry in itself is not a bad thing, but what do the modern versions have? And this is the New King James Version. We'll find, if you look at the King James Bible and compare it to the New King James Version, that the New King James Version says something very different. It says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Do you realise that this so-called New King James Version has actually said the opposite thing? And it's not just the New King James Version that says that opposite thing, but that's in other modern versions as well. I have a pile here and I looked in other in versions such as the New International Version, and also says a similar thing. So what it's saying is, instead of that the north wind is driving away the rain, now they're saying the north wind brings forth the rain. And instead of saying that the angry countenance drives away, implied, angry countenance, a backbiting tongue, instead of saying that, they're saying that a a backbiting tongue brings forth or makes people look angry. In other words, well, you're making me angry by backbiting. So it's a very opposite thing to what the King James Bible is saying, because they're saying that the north wind brings forth, when in fact the north wind driveth away. So bringing forth and driving away are two opposites. So we're violating that scripture, and we'll see it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. If we look there, 1 Corinthians 14, this is the principle of scripture, and it shows us that we must have order, we must have one word. We can't have many words. Chapter 14 verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know, God is not the author of confusion, so therefore God cannot be saying both bringeth forth and driveth away, or brings forth and driveth away, because they're opposites to each other, and God's not the God of confusion. As we'll see from modern versions, and if you look at them, you'll find that there's many examples of where they're all saying different things. So anyone who says, well, you know, all these different translations, they're just saying the same thing in various ways. No, they're saying different things. And if you have a look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at an example where all the modern versions say something different. And sometimes it gets quite funny, really. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And 1 Samuel 13, 1. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Okay, so it's very clear to see that. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. And then it talks about some of the things that Saul did. Now, the modern versions are all at variance one to another here. If you read along with King James Bible, this is the revised version. This was made in 1884. In 1885, it was printed as the whole Bible. So this is the first of the major modern versions. Now, this already changes this verse. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. So notice already now the changes that have taken place in this modern version. Instead of saying that Saul reigned 1 year, they say Saul was 30 years old. Well, that's a pretty big change. And that word 30, by the way, has square brackets around it. And then there's a little number. And if you look in the footnotes, it says the Hebrew text has Saul was 1 year old. The whole verse is omitted in the unrevised Septuagint, but in later recension, the number 30 is inserted. So they're just talking, you know, garble about the word 30, and they put the word 30 into their verse. So they say Saul was 30 years old. That's the plain reading they're giving there. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Alright, so there's one modern version that says that Saul was 30 years. This is the New International Version. We'll see what that says. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king. That also has a footnote. And the rest of the verse says, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Now notice, in the second part of that verse, they added in another word, 40. So this is what it plainly reads. Now, if you look at footnotes, it has all these explanations, this, that, and the other. But the plain reading is here, if you just took this and said, well, this is Holy Bible, because that's what it says on the front page, the Holy Bible, New International Version. And now I'll just read from chapter 13. You would think, oh, Saul was 30 years old, but yet in the King James Bible it says, Saul, what? He reigned 1 year. So from reigned 1 year, it changes to Saul was 30 years old. That's a pretty big difference, 1 year or 30 years old. And then Was it and 2 years or was it 42 years? Well, that's a big, big difference. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version, it gets a bit funny now. Saul was ... years old when he began to reign, and he reigned ... and 2 years over Israel. And then there's little letters there with notes down to the bottom to explain what ... means. It's like, insert your own number. Even more funny is the Good News Version. Let's see what the Good News Version says at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Oh, the verse isn't there. It starts at verse 2. There's a little letter. It tells us some other ancient translation does not have verse 1. Ah, so we don't even have verse 1 anymore. Well, we'll just cut that one out of the Bible now. Now, that's a tragedy. That said, holy, you know, Good News Bible, and yet it doesn't even have that verse in there anymore. Well, it's too contentious. We don't know what it means. Yet the King James Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. That's, you know, a straightforward statement there. And you can find things like that for many, many verses. We'll look at just a few little things of where the modern versions corrupt sound doctrine. And, for example, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. And it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, do you know that modern versions might cut out the last part of that verse, and so they'll just say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Do you know those last words are just as important? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you can't just be relying on these things as the Word of God, because all the way through there's many words being omitted, many words being changed, whole verses being chopped out, so that what you're reading is not the Holy Bible, but a Bible with holes in it instead, and therefore not a true Bible. Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 37. Here is an example. In Acts 8:37, of a verse that gets chopped out of modern versions. Acts 8, verse 37. Now I'm looking at the NIV. In the NIV, it goes verse 36, and then it goes to verse 38, and there's a little letter, and then it takes it down to the footnotes. So there's no verse 37 in the NIV, in the actual main reading. Yet, let's see what doctrine we would see in this verse. Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Talking about being baptized. Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't it strange that it's these kind of words that are getting cut out of the modern versions? I mean, this is a very big doctrine to have been chopped back on. Now, they might say, well, yeah, those words are not in some certain old manuscript or something. But, you know, we can find the same doctrine throughout looking at other verses, so it's not really a big issue. But by the very fact that they've cut those words out from that place is an issue, because they've diminished something from the Word of God. And they can have some kind of excuse theory about, well, this old manuscript doesn't have those particular words in it. Yes, but what about the great witness that does have those words? What about the truth of those words anyway, that you can see plainly what it's saying is the correct doctrine? Let's look at another example. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a strong doctrinal passage to use. It talks very clearly about having redemption. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ, even forgiveness of sins. Very plain statement of Scripture. If you look at a modern version, such as the New International Version, I'll read the verse out so you can hear the difference here. And that was 1 verse 14 of Colossians. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves," verse 13, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's verse 14 in the NIV. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What has been chopped out of the NIV's main reading? A very important thing, a very important doctrine, and that's the words through his blood. You see, the blood of Jesus right there in that verse in the NIV is not mentioned. It says, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Where's the blood of Jesus mentioned in that verse in their main reading? Now, of course, they have a little letter there, and you look down in the footnotes at the bottom of the page, and it says something about a few late manuscripts, redemption through his blood. What are they saying? Oh, we don't believe that's inspired. We don't believe that's true. They're just giving the statement of fact that a few late manuscripts have it. Well, it's actually a lie, because what they're saying is it's not part of the Word of God, and that's an attack on the doctrines of Scripture and on the words that they're omitting. It's an attack on those very doctrines, such as the blood of Jesus, believing in Christ. The biggest attack, however, is in 1 John 5, verse 7. If you want to look at those words, 1 John 5, 7 is cut out of many modern versions. And when you see the doctrine that's attacked here, you can see the gravity, the nature of where the modern versions really are going, or what they're headed for. 1 John 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Do you know those words are omitted in modern versions? Either that, or they get verse 8 and chop it in half. So they put the first part of verse 8 as verse 7, and then the rest of verse 8 they put as verse 8. But those words from verse 7 are all chopped out of many modern versions from the main reading. And this is a major doctrine, which is the doctrine of the Godhead, a doctrine that says that God in three persons, in one we know, is in agreement. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Well, those words are just cut out once again. So modern versions are very dangerous and are corrupting sound doctrine. Now, they might say, well, you can find the doctrine of the Godhead in other places in the Scripture. But by attacking just in one part, it does undermine a doctrine, the doctrine of the Godhead, because they've taken some part of the building of the doctrine of the Godhead out. And therefore, it's a loophole in the doctrine then. So it's all a warning to us that we should be aware of modern versions, aware, and not to be deceived with the doctrines that they present as though that is the Word of God. So when it comes down to, let's look at a modern version and really examine, is this really the Word of God? The whole thing, it falls apart. It can't stand up. Now, that's a vast difference when you look at the King James Bible, and you look at that, and you see the words in there, the doctrines, it's all clear. It actually becomes more and more profoundly clear that it is the Word of God. It is clear, it is right, it's something reliable, and you can say, well, I actually believe this is the Word of God. I believe I've got God's words with me. He's showing me the truth. There's no confusion. There's no room for error in it. It's inerrant. It's showing this is what God said. It's bringing it forth in the English tongue. So there's no issue then, well, I'm not sure if this version gets it right or not. No, it gets rid of that whole area, and you can say, God has got his word to us today, and God wants his word to go forth to the nations, and God wants people to hear and be healed and know and be certain of the truth that is planted and placed in the earth. Let's close with prayer this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and that by looking and examining your truth, Lord, we learn and grow. We also see that you are against those who corrupt and those things which are not right, those things which are second best. Lord, that's not something that you want us to uphold or to look to. Lord, you want us to learn and to conform to your standard and to look to what is the thing that you've set up, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a heart and desire to hold to you, hold fast and walk forward in you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.